There are two different types of people in this world. There are givers and there are takers. Some people really enjoy giving. They are always looking for an excuse, looking for ways to give to others. And there are other people who really enjoy taking. They are always looking for excuses or looking for ways to take from others. They do not like to give. They simply like to take. What is interesting is what the Bible says about each type. It says that the givers will always have enough to give, while the takers will be always lacking, never having enough. Proverbs 13:7 says, "There is one who makes himself rich, yet he has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches." So the givers have, and the takers don't. When we talk about giving and taking, most people only think in terms of money. But giving and taking involve much more than just money. It could be time, it could be grace, it could be forgiveness. It can be many different things. Some people love to give all those things, while others love to take those things. In our text this morning, we are going to take a look at two men who were able and willing to give something to someone else. Freely they had received, and freely they gave. Today we will learn that we all have something to give. The question is, do we want to give or do we prefer to take? Are we givers or are we takers? So please turn to our text within the book of Acts, within chapter 3, verse 1, as we continue where we stop. This chapter 3 deals with the healing of a lame man. The chapter can be divided into two simple parts. The man, verses 1 to 11, and the message, verses 12 to 26. We will see two things about the man. We will see his tragedy, and then we will see his transformation. Then we will see two things about the message. We will see the sadness of it, and we will see the seriousness of it. With this chapter, we start a new section in the book of Acts. Chapters 1 and 2 dealt with the principles of the early church, starting here with chapter 3 and all the way to chapter 12, we have the practices of the early church. The emphasis in chapters 3 and 4 is on the name of the Lord Jesus. A name implies much more than just identification. It carries with it authority, reputation, and power. When someone says to you, "You can use my name," we then hope that the name is worth using. I was sent by Paul Jones. Who is Paul Jones? Now you know you're in trouble. If an order is given in the name of the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Great Britain, those who receive the order know that they are obligated to obey. But if any one of us was to issue orders at the White House, Nobody would pay much attention because our name has no official authority behind it. But the name of the Lord Jesus has all authority behind it. We are told in Matthew 28:18, "For he is the Son of God." So because his name is above every name, Philippians 2:9, he deserves our worship and our obedience. What is beautiful is that those who have him who has all authority have the authority to give him to others. I am here today because several years ago, someone gave me Jesus. Every one of us here have the authority from God to give Jesus to others. The problem is not that Jesus does not want to be given to others. The problem is that the people are afraid or do not want to give Jesus and all the promises that come with him. The takers are very happy to take Jesus, but are not willing to give him to others. And this is just the way they are. They love to take, but not to give. May we learn today from our text to be givers and not takers, even givers of Jesus to others. So Luke continues his story, now dealing with the practices of the early church. And he says in verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' It used to be Peter and his brother Andrew with James and his brother John. Now it is only Peter and John. Calvary had brought these two men into closer fellowship with each other. By nature and temperament, these two men were very different. Peter and John were opposites. By nature, they might have gotten on each other's nerve, but now they were walking together, going to pray together. Peter and John were not so caught up with large crowds that they had no time for individuals. Nor were they so busy in ministry that they had no time to pray. They had learned their lesson well from the Lord, even though they were already leading a congregation of over 3,000 people in their fellowship. They still had time for prayer and they had time to minister to one man. What a lesson for us. Here we see the first thing about Peter. He was a man of prayer. He may have fallen asleep when the Lord asked him to pray earlier. But now, having received power from the Holy Spirit, he was a man of prayer. He went to the temple at the hour of prayer. In those days, the people offered prayers in the temple 3 times per day, early in the morning, in the afternoon, And at sunset, imagine that. People went to church before they went to work. And then they went in the afternoon break. And then they went after work to pray again. No wonder the church was so strong and was growing so fast. The date is not given. We don't know the date of this event, but we sure have the time. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It is interesting that the time of prayer was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the very moment when Jesus had dismissed his spirit, bowed his head, and had died. 3 o'clock. A fitting hour for two men who loved Jesus to go to pray in the name of Jesus at that very hour. The arrival of the disciples, those two apostles at the temple, coincided with the arrival of a man crippled from birth, verse 2, who was carried there every day by his friends or relatives so that he could beg from those who came to worship and pray. I don't think it was a coincidence that they happened to bring the men just before Peter and John comes to the temple. The men that day had an appointment with God. Luke tells us the tragedy in this man's life. He was lame from birth. Now think about the parents for a moment. They were all excited to have a boy. And when they looked upon their little boy, they saw something wrong with his legs. The legs were not right. The defect became increasingly evident as the months passed. He could not stand. And he never learned how to walk. Now think about him for a moment. He could never run. He could never play with the other kids. He had to be carried everywhere. There had never been a day in his life when he had not been a burden to somebody. He could not walk. And he could not work. All he could do was beg and sit wherever they would place him, where his friends or relative dropped him, and hope that his situation would provoke pity and the people would give, that they would become givers. In those days, there are only two good places where beggars could go to beg. Number one was at the door of the temple, because people might be moved to give as they were coming to the house of God. And the other place was at the door of rich people, because their rich visiting friends might be moved to give. So this man had chosen the temple, while Lazarus in Luke 16 chose the rich man's gate. We do not know anything about this man. We are not told exactly how old he was. We are only told that he was over 40. In chapter 4, verse 22. We don't know where he was from. We don't even have his name. All we are given is two things. Where he laid down to beg. At the gate called Beautiful. And what he did all day long. He asked alms from those who entered the temple. Scholars are unable to say with certainty where this gate called Beautiful was located. It is believed by most of them to be the Nicanor Gate, located east of the court of the women. It provided access to the court of the women from the court of the Gentiles. It was called Beautiful because the doors were made of Corinthian bronze, beautiful shining door. The guy was a smart guy. It was a great place to hang out. If people would not give, at least he would get to watch the women go by. Notice that he asked alms from those entering the temple and not from those leaving the temple. Why? Because on their way in, the people's thoughts would be more sharply focused on God, on the nature and the character of God than on the way out. The superstitious people hoping to appease God and secure his goodwill or favor from him were more disposed to drop a coin or two in the beggar's hand as they went in than as they went out. They were going home. Maybe we should receive our offerings as people come in. No, I'm just kidding. But God had told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 15 that there should be no poor among them. They were to take care of the poor. But the Jews ignored God's command and they refused to take care of them. They considered giving alms to beggars a virtue. We see it in Matthew 6. But a virtue that few people have. This crippled man is a vivid illustration of the lost sinner in four different ways. He was born lame. All sinners are born spiritually lame. He could not walk. No sinner can walk with God and please God. He was outside of the temple. Sinners are outside God's temple. He was begging, and sinners are beggars searching for satisfaction. This beggar here, when he saw Peter and John, he asked them for money in verse 3. To him, they were just some nameless worshippers, two guys just coming into the temple. He had no clue who they were. They were the leaders of a revival that was the talk of the town. Thousands of people had come into new life in Christ through these men. But all he knew was that he was hungry, he was poor, he was handicapped, that life had cheated him, and that if he did not get some money, he would go to bed hungry. And he expected that they would stop and they would give him some money. We notice two things in verse 4. Number one, Peter was not interested in the symptoms of the man's condition. He did not ask him any question about his disability, how it had happened or when it started. Peter wanted to do more than just restore the man physically. He wanted to give him something special. He wanted to give him Jesus. He was a giver, even if he had no money to give. The second thing we see in verse 4 is Peter was not interested in performing a miracle without a response from the man. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Peter and John wanted to determine whether or not the man had the faith to be healed. So first, there was the request to look at them. And then he will have a request to get up. And later in verse 16, Peter will confirm that the man was healed by faith. He had the faith. So in no time, the crippled man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them in verse 5. He will indeed receive something from them, but not exactly what he was expected. Peter continued to be the spokesman as John remained silent in verse 6. Peter was not a rich man. The money from the people, remember we learned earlier that the people sold their lands. They sold valuables and they gave that to the church. They brought, that was not Peter's money. What Peter gave the crippled beggar was of far greater value than any amount of silver or gold. No money in the world could have given this man his legs back. I read a witty old preacher once said, "The crippled beggar asked for alms and he got legs." Peter healed the crippled man in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For over 40 years, this man had been paralyzed, immobile, and he was about to use his legs for the first time. Peter called on the name of Jesus to show him the healing power of Jesus. It was not Peter, but Jesus who granted the restoration. The beggar, I'm sure, had heard of Jesus. All of Jerusalem were talking about Jesus since Pentecost. Thousands had believed and were talking about Jesus. At this point, the crippled man could have argued with Peter. "What are you saying, man? Telling me to rise up and walk. Don't you know that I have never done that in my entire life? Haven't you noticed that I am crippled and I cannot get up and I cannot walk?" Nobody had ever talked to him like that before. But he remained silent with his eyes fixed on Peter. And Luke goes on in verse 7 and he said, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." So Peter went one step further. Not only did he talk to the man and ask him to get up, but he grabbed him by the right hand and he lifted him up. It takes a lot of faith to do that. I often wanted to do that. Take someone by the hand and pull them out of the wheelchair in the name of Jesus. But I've always been afraid that they would fall down, they would hurt themselves, and they would take me to court. I don't have enough faith. Maybe one day. So here we see a second thing about Peter. He was not only a man of prayer, he was a man of faith. And as we continue, we will see six more things about this man, Peter. What Peter did here, he followed the same procedure that Jesus had practiced in Peter's house when he healed Peter's mother-in-law of fever. Jesus took her by the hand and helped her up. And he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter did the same thing. And in both cases, the miracle took place after the patients extended their hand by faith. if they would not have moved, if they would not have even by faith given their hands, there would have been no healing. There is always a part to play for those who want to be healed. Again, at this point, the crippled man could have objected to being dragged up. Don't touch me, man. What are you doing? Let me go. Don't you know that I am a crippled man and I cannot get up? But he did not say a word. And as Peter was lifting him up, his feet and his ankle received strength. The crippled man could only stand and walk if he put his faith in Jesus. And he did. What a feeling that must have been for that man. Something he had never felt before. Even though the man had never been able to walk before, he tried and had no difficulties whatsoever. And his walking even turned to jumping in verse 8. Realizing that God had performed a miracle in his life, he pronounced words of praise and thanks to God. When we remember the slow, painful process an infant goes through in learning how to walk, we realize how wonderful it was for this man to walk and leap right away for the first time in his life. This miracle performed in the name of Jesus was a further testimony to the people of Israel that the one they had crucified was still alive and was willing to be their healer and their savior. Now notice what the man did. He was a new man with new legs, and he could have gone anywhere he wanted to go. He could have gone home. He could have run to see his friend, to show his legs to his friends. But no. Where did he go? He entered the temple with them, verse 8. He accompanied them in the temple, the place of fellowship and prayer. It is always a good sign in a life touched and transformed by the name of Jesus to desire to go to church. It is a bad sign to desire to remain in the bar, the pool room, or the racetrack. Wrong place to go. He had a desire to accompany the apostles into the temple to express his gratitude to God, like the one leper who returned to Jesus after he was healed by Jesus. To say we are healed and yet have no love for the house of prayer is a contradiction. Notice he was praising God. He was not praising the apostles. He was not praising these two guys. These are the greatest two men I've ever seen in my life. Look at. No, he was praising God. He knew who had healed him. Someone said, we may give a tip to the messenger, but we must return thanks to the sender. So after the tragedy in the man's life, we see his transformation. We are not told how long the three men, the two apostles with the healed men, stayed and prayed in the temple in verse 9. Luke just relates the reaction of the people who witnessed this great miracle. For many years they had known this crippled man as a beggar seated at the gate called Beautiful. They also knew that his infirmity was a birth defect, and that made him impossible for him to walk. They recognized him. They heard him praise God and heal and for the healing that he had received. They were amazed. in reaction to that wonderful act of God. The world is always astonished at the evidence of new life in Christ. As Jesus used to perform miracles in their midst, now his apostles perform miracles in his name. What Jesus began during his earthly ministry was continued through his immediate followers. The healed man was hanging on to the two apostles as if to indicate to the crowd that the disciples of Jesus had been instrumental in healing him. Verse 11. It is the right thing to do for a new convert to hang on to believers. Any new believer will not go far astray if he hangs on to believers. Earlier, the sound of a mighty rushing wind had caused a great crowd to gather together. This time, a miracle caused another crowd to gather together. There is nothing like a changed life to draw a crowd. And when the crowd gathered, the healed man did not say anything. Peter did not ask him either to say anything. No special advertisement for the Lord. Peter was anointed to preach, and he will do that as we continue next week. But what a story. We see the hand of compassion extended in the name of Jesus by two spirit-filled men. The two men going to the temple that day had no idea what would happen. They did not have a clue that God was going to use them mightily that day and perform a mighty miracle through them. They simply went to church as usual that day. You never know what's going to happen when you go to church. The crippled man had no idea he was going to be carried to the church for the very last time that day. He did not have a clue that God was going to use these two guys coming to church to heal him. We never know what God is going to do next. As usual, the beggar asked for money. That's what he was doing for a living. Peter assured him that he had none of that to give. However, such as was in his power, whatever was entrusted to him, he was willing to give that. Peter and John did not have any money, but they had something that the Lord had given them, and that was faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. So they gave what they had. They were givers. They did not look the other way or find an excuse not to give. They could have ignored that beggar, and they could have gone right into their prayer meeting. Having the same flesh that we have, it was not in their nature either to give. But they listened to the Lord who wanted to do a mighty work in that man. The salvation of his soul was the bottom line here. We may not always be able to give to people. We may not have extra money, silver or gold, like it says here, to give to help someone. But if we are givers by nature and not takers, the Lord will speak to our hearts and he will guide us in what we should give. If we listen to the Lord, he will show us how and what we can give. It can be time. We can give them our attention. That costs nothing. We can give them word of encouragement. Give them scripture. We have so much that we can give. It may not be money. It may not be a mighty miracle of healing either. It may simply be our time or something else. It may only be a cup of cold water. But a cup of water given in the name of Jesus may bring the soul to salvation in the name of Jesus. There are many ways to give them Jesus. Even when they do not want to hear that name, we can still give them Jesus by giving them other things that they need. There is absolutely nothing that we have that was not given to us by God. So let's ask Him what He wants us to do with what He has given us. He is a giver by nature. So let's ask Him what He wants us to give. Let's ask Him to make us like Him, givers by nature. Let's be willing to give to others. We all have something to give. Jesus is the greatest gift that we can ever give to anyone. So let us not be takers, knowing that God makes sure that the takers have nothing to give. Let's be givers. Let's give them Jesus. And before we leave today, let's examine ourselves. Let's find out which type of people we are. Are we givers or takers? There's only two types, givers or takers. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the story of Peter and John going to the temple today. The story of this lame man who was crippled all of his life. He was born like this. He was over 40 years old, sitting there expecting to receive gold or silver. And yet he got so much that day. He got a healing from You. He got a restored relationship with You. He was a new man. Father, I pray that we would learn from our story this morning to be like Peter and John. They were like You. They were givers, even though with no money. They said, "What we have, we give to You." May we be like that. Whatever we have, may we be willing to give to others. Help us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Make us giver, Lord, and not takers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Had Peter and John not be givers, that day, that crippled man was going to be picked up again by his family or friends and been carried back home as usual. But Peter and John were givers by nature. And they went to the temple that day without a dime in their pocket or purse. They had purse in those days. And I'm sure he must have been looking at this man and been thinking, "Oh Lord, I wish I had some money to give him." And somehow the Lord spoke to him and said, "Hey, you have much more than money to give him. Just give it to him in My name." He was in tune with the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and He gave him his legs. He gave him a relationship with the Lord. He gave him Jesus. It cost him nothing. We all have Jesus. And we can all give Him freely to anyone. They don't want it. They don't want it. We can still be givers. And if you're not asked the Lord to change you, to be concerned with others, to be concerned with those who may be going to hell for all eternity. Be givers. Give them Jesus. And if they're not ready, give them the cup of water in the name of Jesus. And see. And offer again. But be givers and not takers. What do you got for me? What do you got that I can take? You got this, I want for me. No, let's not be like this. That's the old nature. That's the old person we used to be. We are born again. We are new creatures. And our God is a giver. And we should be like Him and be givers. So may the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week, your home, your work. May He help you to be givers, just like your Father in heaven is a giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.